Please open your Bibles this afternoon to the book of 1 Kings. I continue our study at this time of the life of Solomon. And we have seen already, as we look to chapter 11 of 1 Kings, we have seen how Solomon built the temple of God as David wished, how he praised God when the temple was finally built, his wonderful prayer of dedication. We've seen his, last time we saw the Queen of Sheba coming to see the great glories of Solomon, his riches, his to hear his wisdom, the gift of wisdom that God had given him. And she praised him with words that really are fit for our Lord Jesus Christ, not Solomon. That she had not seen and could not believe until she came and saw the glories thereof. And that's what we say when we come to Christ. We come for a Savior and a Lord of our future life. And then as we grow in Him, as we see Him work in our hearts and minds and lives, we wonder how much greater His salvation is than when we first understood. And so these words about Solomon, about his riches, his armies, his horses from Egypt, his the building of the temple and many other buildings, this kingdom that he built all the way to the Euphrates River down to the brook of Egypt. He extended the kingdom of Israel beyond anything David had done or any king after him. But having seen the glories of Solomon, we come now to chapter 11. And it's so grievous, I almost don't want to read it. But it's here, and it's for us to read and see and understand. Chapter 11, hear the word of God. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian and Hittite women. These were all countries around Israel. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, that is to all Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, that's the Mount of Olives, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant, which was Jeroboam. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all of the kingdom, but I shall give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Let's pray. Father, we come with thanksgiving for your word that tells us the truth, but with grief when we see one so great use so much to build your kingdom of Israel. Now we see him falling away from the living God, worshiping false gods, building temples to false gods, turning his back on you, Lord, and going the way of his worldly wives and their false religions to please them. We ask that you would help us to see, even in this event, that when we turn to the world for our comfort, for our joy, to other people to be our saviors, we turn away from you. Help us to always turn toward you, O Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, exalted and ruling all things, for the comfort of eternal salvation, for the present help of the Holy Spirit, for your words, which are truth, to help us to persevere, to be faithful to the end. For we pray in your blessed name. Amen. Well, we come to the end of Solomon's reign and life in this chapter. And it was such a glorious picture that we've seen up the first 10 chapters of 1 Kings. We saw his riches, his power, the temple, his house, the house he built for his queen. So many things that are astonishing, really, in the world's eyes, made him the wisest and perhaps the richest king in all the earth at that time. And we expect it to expand. We expect it to continue to the end. And yet it doesn't. Because Solomon, in spite of all of his wisdom and knowledge of God's word, of God's truth, which he did know, in spite of the truths that the Holy Spirit inspired through his mouth to be written down, we see this glorious king, rich in every way, powerful in every way, turn away from the God who had brought him such blessings. It's a betrayal. It's treason. It's of the worst sort of hatred. For he knew that as he turned to the gods of his wives and built temples for them, and then worshiped with them, that he was sinning against God, willfully sinning against God. It says in verse 4 that it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away from the Lord to other gods. And so perhaps for the first 20 years of Solomon's reign, up to the building of the temple and the spread of his kingdom and the growth of his riches and name and power, that he appeared to be very faithful to the Lord. Perhaps he made sure that he honored the Lord's commandments, even that a king is to obey. But as he got older and his wealth grew, he continued to turn toward other women as the great love of his life instead of the Lord. The things of the world, they did not satisfy him, and he dedicates first Ecclesiastes, a whole book, to show that building great buildings, and accumulating riches, and gaining knowledge of all things really does not last and is vanity. For he says, one dies and takes nothing with them. And so the whole book of Ecclesiastes shows the vanity of building your life on the things of this world, or of your prestige before others, or putting your hope in other humans instead of in God. But we hope by the end of Ecclesiastes, which we hope that he wrote later in life, that Solomon may have turned to the Lord. But the thing about it is, we don't know for sure. One who confessed God so greatly, did so many things for his name, then turning away from him, to the things of this world, the pleasures of this world, and the idols of this world, as Pastor Tom was teaching this morning, and forsaking God. How did this happen? How do you explain such a reversal of a pivotal man in Israel? There was no greater king in the world's eyes than Solomon. There was no wiser man in the world but Solomon. And yet, somehow, he turned away from the things of the Lord to the things of the world to make them his happiness, his pleasure. It's idolatry. And Paul said to Christians, flee idolatry. Some say that Solomon just went crazy. He didn't know what he was doing. That he reached a point, though he was a faithful believer, something happened to him and he just went nuts. Others say that he might have lost his salvation, that he was truly saved, and then somehow his salvation was taken away from him because he lived the rest of his life in great sin. Could he have been a believer and done the terrible things that he did? Does that give us license to sin if we believe in grace? Was his behavior of taking 700 wives and 300 concubines just political, so he never really went into them? It was just a political strategy to be at peace with the nations around him. But the Bible says Solomon loved his wives. The truth is that Solomon was polygamous. As Tom taught us this morning, polygamy is not permitted in Scripture, and monogamy, one man, one woman in marriage, is commanded. So here's the king of Israel, the son of David, understanding things that we don't understand, turning away from God, going back into the world and defiling the worship of the living God so that he could keep in favor with his many wives. He had turned from the worship of God to the love of his flesh. The battle between the flesh and the spirit that Pastor Tom was talking about is in every believer's heart and mind. But Solomon reached a point where he gave himself over to the pleasures of the flesh instead of submission and holiness before God. And the result was he destroyed the kingdom that David fought and died for to establish for the people of Israel. Now we're It's unsettling to read this because it begs the question, is it possible that I could be so faithful to God for most of my life and then turn away from Him at last, proving either that I was never a believer truly or that I could lose my salvation through sin? How will it turn out for me? Will I persevere to the end? The first thing that we see in these verses that we've read is that we're faced with the terrible sins of Solomon. He gave himself over to sin. I know that many of you have seen dearly beloved ones, friends and family who seem to have confessed the name of Christ and then have turned back into the world, where the world is their pleasure instead of God, where they seek the things of the world instead of the things of God. And it's very grievous and it's worrisome, because you don't want to think of those you love who once professed Christ as falling away from the living God. Solomon was one like that. He sinned against God as we do. But in particular, there was one sin that brought him down. And that was in having more than one wife. I loved what Tom taught this morning about marriage. Adam and Eve were meant for each other. That made the marriage, and that was finished. It is not right in God's eyes to have many wives or many husbands, and yet we see that that idea still is at work in parts of the United States and those who profess the name of Christ. But we see in the Bible that only one man and one woman are joined together to make a marriage, to be of one flesh. So from the beginning, with Adam and Eve, God made it plain. And therefore, as a result, young people, in spite of what you will encounter in school, college, internet, everything you're looking at, and you old people too, God created marriage to be the most blessed relationship a man or a woman can have on earth. But sin has spoiled it. Therefore, we need a Savior to make it work and overcome our faults to create a divine love one for the other. Solomon knew that. But he didn't care. Sexual behavior is approved only within the bonds of marriage, young people. And you must remind yourself of that day by day. It can come upon you so suddenly, so easily. So the unmarried must remain pure of such behavior before marriage and then delight in such wonderful gifts in marriage. Paul said to the Corinthians that when he preached the gospel to them and they were converted to Christ, that he presented them to Christ, the bridegroom, as a pure virgin. That we come to Christ cleansed of our sin and prepared for him to complete our souls, he the bridegroom, we the bride, to rejoice in him and his love, to rejoice in his care and blessings and protection and not to infect it and ruin it by taking our thoughts to sinful places and following our lust, our pleasures, instead of Him. Now, Solomon had many foreign women, and there are some that have tried to justify that he really didn't sin in this. But rather, this was just a strategy in the ancient Near East to have many wives of men from many nations to keep good relations with the nations, to protect the kingdom and perhaps to build the kingdom one day. But the Bible says he loved them. He didn't just tolerate them. He didn't sign just a legal document of marriage. He loved them. And in loving them, he did not love his wife. Now, the daughter of Pharaoh, which he married earlier, may have converted to Judaism or to the God of Israel after she married Solomon, or maybe even before that. And there's no evidence that Solomon built Egyptian temples to worship the Egyptian gods, nor that she participated in such kinds of worship. So it's possible that she had become a believer, and that after her, he began to take many foreign wives. How do you think she felt? Can we justify this before God, that Solomon ignored the word of God and took these wives, and yet he's sinless? I don't believe so. He took one wife, more than the daughter of Pharaoh, then another, then another, then another, and then another. How do you think she felt with each one? So God feels betrayed when we take another sin and another and another. But thank God there's forgiveness with him. His love was not the agape love that a husband has for his wife, the grace love, whose interest is in blessing her whether she blesses him or not. The unconditional love of God that he has given to us. Now the husband pours upon his wife in agape love. But Solomon's love was not like that. It was an eros love, a love of the flesh. Now Israel had been warned by God to not take foreign wives for their own, to intermarry with the nations around them. And he explained that when you do that, they will entice you to follow their gods. Israel was to be one nation of those who believed in the God of Israel, in which there were no idols of the land of the Canaanites and so forth, but only the pure worship of God through his temple and the sacrifices and the priest. God even warned Israel that when they take a king, that he will be tempted to take foreign wives and therefore begin to decline and to turn away from the living God. In Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20, I want to read that to you. As we read it, I want you to think of the description of Solomon's riches, the great buildings he built, the many horses, 12,000 horsemen, 1,400 chariots, all kinds of things, horses from Egypt and around the nations, and see how he compares to what God prophesied to Israel, Deuteronomy 17, 14. When you enter the land of the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess and live in it, and you will say, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as a king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself. That's something Solomon did. Nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, which Solomon did. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, which Solomon did. Or else his heart will turn away. Nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself, which Solomon did. Now it shall come about that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in the kingdom in the midst of Israel. Solomon knew these words. He knew the words. He decided, I will not obey God in this matter. He accumulated many wives and concubines, horses from Egypt, gold and silver for himself. He lived in a glorious way that none of the kings of the earth lived in. And all the while we see the blessing of God upon his successes in terms of the kingdom, his heart was turning away from God. The thing that we see here is that Solomon apparently had an intellectual faith. He did believe in God. He did believe in David as a believer. He did build the temple and dedicated it with the most beautiful words you can speak in glory to God for all he had done for Israel and for David and for himself. But his faith was in his head. All the wisdom that God had given him of the things of the earth and knowledge of the Bible itself and truth, it was in his head. But upon the temptation that he, as king, could take to himself a second wife, he considered the pleasures that would come from that step. And so he convinced himself this would secure the nation more strongly politically, but deep down in his heart, he lusted for other women instead of keeping faith in God. There are secret sins that all of us have that no one else knows. Perhaps your spouse knows if you're close enough to feel safe to admit all of your sins and seek help from the other to resist sin, which is good. But God knows the heart. And Solomon, as soon as he took a second wife, committed adultery and justified it in his mind that he loved her. Then he took a third wife. I wonder what the first two wives felt when he took a third wife. And on and on and on and on. The humiliation of turning from love only to one woman to disperse his affections among many women. And you may say, well, at least I haven't done that. I hadn't committed polygamy and so forth. But when even a Christian man is unthoughtful to ignore his wife among many other women, harm is done. To speak to other women about the Lord when he will not speak to his wife about him. To compare her to other women. Why can't you be more like so-and-so? It's disappointing. It's discouraging. And by his affections for other women, instead of putting all of his attention toward his first wife, he destroyed the kingdom of God, the family. Rehoboam, his son, shows that he did not follow the things of God, but rather the things of Solomon. And the kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, were taken away from Rehoboam because he followed in the sins of his father. Now, the second sin of Solomon, it's in verse 4 and following, is that he turned his heart away from two other gods, from the God of Israel. And it mentions some of these gods and goddesses. In verse 5, Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, that is Tyre and Sidon on the coast of the Mediterranean. And after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Now, the Ammonites were the Canaanites that occupied the land of Israel before Israel came in and conquered the country, but they still had a place outside of Israel. And Milcom was their god. It says in verse 6 that Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. So he was not following the path of David, who read the scriptures every day from Deuteronomy 17. Solomon was not practicing godliness as David his father did. And he did not trust in the Lord and follow him as fully as David did. And young men, all of us who are fathers want to see you excel ourselves, to love the Lord more than we did, to honor the Christ who saves sinners like your fathers. But the sad case in Scripture and history is that many times the children of a godly man like David turn to the world for their pleasure. And I'm calling you to think about this. With God as your father, no matter how perfect or imperfect your father has been, do not turn to the things of the world and ignore the teachings of your heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to make your own choices according to your own pleasures. If Jesus bled and died upon the cross to you and granted his grace to you to understand and love him for that, then it is proper and right for us to submit to him and grow as a Christian even past our own fathers, but to not settle for the world. It's a great temptation, and you see this through the kings of Israel. One king was a good king, his son was a bad king. One was a good king, his sons were bad kings and unbelievers. And the destruction of Israel resulted from fathers not teaching their children the things of the Lord, and the children not following the things they were taught. If the goal of your life as a Christian is to honor Jesus Christ, to become like him, and to praise his name to the nations, to see others come to him to salvation, then you must watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, as we sang this afternoon. To keep watch on your own desires, your thirst for pleasure, and take your eyes off of Jesus Christ, to look at the things of the world too closely, and then to embrace them. There is only one remedy when the Christian is tempted to sin against God, to break his commandments, or to cross the line of his law and commit sin in this world. There's only one solution. And that is, in the midst of our temptation, to look unto Jesus, to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, to look unto him and remind yourself that blood was shed for what you're tempted to do, and that your love for him overcomes your desire for things and pleasure. This will enable you to put to death the temptations of the body, and instead to turn to Christ for strength and obedience and love to him. Solomon didn't do this. I'm not going to go into all that the gods that Solomon worshiped, what their worship was like, but he built these temples for his wives' gods across the valley from the temple in Jerusalem. And on the Mount of Olives, on its southern point, these temples were built and faced the temple of Jerusalem, as if Solomon was saying, I'm going to do this in your face. That's how sinful, how rebellious Solomon had become. So enthralled with the things and the pleasures of his wives that he would do anything for them, even disobey God. So Solomon built these pagan temples. The Ashtoreth is the goddess of the Sidonians. She's actually also called Astarte. She's the goddess that the Greeks call Aphrodite and the Romans call Juno. She was a moon goddess. She was a fertility goddess. And the way you worshiped Astarte in that day was to offer sacrifices to her in order to bless your prosperity tomorrow. It was a prosperity religion. And if you gave enough sacrifices to her, you could be sure that your fields would be blessed the next year, or your wives will bear sons to help you in the fields. But that's not all. Because part of the worship of the Ashtoreth or the Astarte or Aphrodite and whatever was immoral worship to emulate the fertility that is needed. There were temples, temple prostitutes, men and women. Solomon built a temple for this. Solomon worship there. And then there was not only Astarte, but Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. And he's somehow related to Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab. And in this worship, it was a worship where the worshipers were stirred up into a frenzy by the use of percussion and music, stirred up into a frenzy of dancing and running around, waving their arms, feeling that this god Chemosh or Milcom had taken possession of them. And it was attractive to people because it made them feel something. feel that there must be a God because I'm so stirred up. And they participated in immorality in the worship. And not only that, but in Chemosh and Milcom, in order to make sure the fields prospered the next year, and because a man had many daughters and no sons, they would sometimes sacrifice a child and pass it through the fire, as we read through the whole Old Testament. They would take their babies and their young children, they would offer it to Milcom or Chemosh, to the fire on their altar, and watch their babies burn to make sure that they had food next year. Solomon built temples to this. So we talk about the sin of Solomon, and it isn't just that he was a polygamist, but he was an idolater. And he participated in this kind of worship. That's how far this man, who seemed to be so wise and such a good king and knew so many and wrote so many proverbs and prayed great prayers and all, this is how far this one could fall when he did not set his mind upon God. And this is how far you and I can fall if we do not set our mind on things above where Christ is, to watch and pray, to be ready to resist any sinful temptation that arises from our heart or comes through our minds by Satan or is tempted by another person to participate in, to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. So Solomon built these pagan temples, and he joined in the pagan worship. And I think one of the lessons that comes from this event with Solomon is that the moment you become content with a sin against God, any sin, you say, well, this is just the way I am, or this is the remaining sin God left in me, and therefore it's there, and the moment you become content with a sin opens the door to many sins. And that's what happened with Solomon. A second wife and the kingdom was lost. He did not put to death the temptations of pleasure in this world, with the result that he destroyed the kingdom. What was he thinking? To sin against God, to keep his wives happy so that he might partake of them? Yeah, that's pretty much it. That's pretty much it. The moment you become content with a sin, you begin to backslide from persevering in the truth of God. The moment you give yourself over, because it's so hard to resist a temptation, and you give yourself over to the sin, you've weakened yourself for the next temptation. It may be a little thing in your mind, and then a little thing in your sight, and then another thing in your touch or taste. It is true that we cannot be perfect in this life, but God has commanded us to persevere to the end, to live by faith in Christ every day, to look unto Him, so that we would constantly be seeking to put to death hatred and put on love, to put to death anger and rancor, and put on peace, to put to death complaining and grumbling and never satisfied with anything or anyone, especially in our family, and instead to put on joy, patience, kindness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. The goal of living as a Christian in this world is so spectacular compared to anything this world can offer. Solomon loved his foreign wives, but he didn't love God. To have a life that at the end of it, others can say, this person loved God. They were so forgiving. They were so kind and unselfish. To say that they used their time and their gifts and their energy to bless those around them, to serve them, to encourage them, to pray for them, to glorify God, to help others learn the way of Christ that they may be saved. That the fruit of the Spirit was on display. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and meekness and self-control. To say that at the end of this life, this person persevered to the end in faithfulness is the most glorious life that can be lived. Greater than Solomon's riches, glory, wisdom, Proverbs, anything. And the sooner we understand that's why Jesus came, for that purpose, we start to see the attractions of the things of this world fade away. Paul said to Timothy, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. What is contentment? For we have brought nothing into this world, 1 Timothy 6. We have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's a commentary on Solomon. For the love of money and things that it can buy, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's destructive to your soul to put your hope in the things of the world. It will bite back on you sooner or later. But flee from these things, Timothy, you man of God, and pursue. And this is what Solomon did not pursue during this time. Pursue righteousness. That means godlikeness. Godliness. Pursue faith, pursue love, pursue perseverance and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. That's more important than any earthly kingdom or pleasure. The eternal life to which you were called. Take hold of it. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So what we learn from Solomon is that he did not persevere. But we hope that he persevered in Ecclesiastes at the end. He didn't persevere to the end. But at the end, we see him repenting of putting his hope in the things of the world and the things he built and the things he owned and the pleasures that he had all the way through Ecclesiastes. And then he tells young people, remember your Creator in the time of your youth. And we hope that he was converted by then. But we have one final passage to read in closing this afternoon. With the example of Solomon before us, and what can happen if we do not put to death the temptations to sin against God's commandments? What can happen is if we do not keep putting them to death till Jesus comes, we can be overtaken by them. Does that mean we can be saved and then lost? No, it doesn't. Because the Bible teaches that those who have been saved will persevere to the end. They will have a heart change to please God like David did. And they will have a God who's promised to keep them to the end in spite of themselves. So we work out our salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that God is at work in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. But we do not grow lax. We do not ignore the Word of God as Solomon did. We read it to keep our minds straight every day. We pray to God to keep our hearts upon Him every day. We worship on the Lord's Day to see other Christians who've been faithful that week, to encourage us to be faithful next week. And we grow in grace by setting our minds upon Christ. In Colossians 3, I'll close with this afternoon. Think of all the stuff there about Solomon that we've studied. And as we read this, who gave himself over to the lust of his flesh to the point that we aren't even sure of his spiritual condition, what would have happened if he had just done this? If you then have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, that means our old unbelieving person has died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with Him in glory. When He comes again, this is your great hope, not the pleasures of this world, but that Christ is coming. And when He comes, you will be raised from the dead in His glorious body. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, so with this great salvation and all that God has done for us, which Solomon ignored and went his own way, this is what we're to do. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. And so, as those who have been elected of God before the foundation of the world — He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him — and so, as those who are chosen by God, are chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. That's what we're to seek every day. put on a heart of compassion, of kindness. That's what we're to seek every day. Humility. That's what we're to seek every day. Put on a heart of gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you also. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Just be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And then wives and husbands and parents and children. This is how you put sin to death. You look unto Jesus immediately at the temptation. When the first thought comes, when the first look is seen, immediately to look unto Jesus. Lord, you have saved me. You are with me and for me. How could I betray you again? How could I put another nail in your hands upon the cross? Help me, Lord, to honor you and to refuse this temptation to sin. And instead, to put on love to God and love to man. Solomon ruined his life because he did not put to death and mortify the remaining sins in him that rose up in his lust and pleasures. And the result is when he opened the door to one, he opened the door 1,000 times and brought God's judgment of enemies upon Israel, and the result of the division between Israel in the north and Judah on the south, because he did not put sin to death in his heart. We must take seriously the transformation of our souls and our minds to Christ-likeness, because that is why he died. To make us like God again, to bless those around us with love that they may not have tasted from anyone else in the world, to show concern for those around us instead of selfishness and self-centeredness, to humble ourselves and deny ourselves as Jesus did, to become the greater king crowned with thorns than Solomon ever was in all his glory. And so we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And we look unto him and persevere and bring glory to God instead of pleasure to ourselves. Now, many of God's things are pleasurable, and he wants us to enjoy them. But the greatest pleasure the believer will ever have in their life and eternity is this: to see him face to face and to tell him what our thoughts could never say on earth, and to delight in the presence of one so good that it brings us joy. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. Pray that you would help us to understand the sins of men, the sins of our own heart, men and women, children, parents, and to not give in. To not give in to temptation to sin, to look unto you, Lord Jesus, and remind ourselves of the blood that was shed, the love that was shown. and say no to sinful temptations and yes to love and obedience, to become more and more step by step, trial by trial, temptation by temptation, conformed to the image of you, Lord Jesus. For we pray in your blessed name. Amen.